There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since you last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having in all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is a parallel passage. There'll be another reading later. You'll see how that kind of relates together later on in the service, hopefully. God forgave my sin. Our second reading now. And Les is going to come and do that for us.
Yes, the second reading is from Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10 and going through to the end. Philippians chapter 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And I'll just pray for Simon. We thank you again, Lord, for your word, for all that it brings to us, for all that it gives us, for all that it challenges us with. And we just pray, Lord, that as Simon brings that word to us, you will open our hearts and ears and you will just make us think of the things that Simon is bringing to us through your spirit. And so we just pray that you will bless each one of us in whatever way that may be, Lord, that we may receive from you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Les. If you've been to hear me before here at Prettygate, you'll know that I've been doing a series in Philippians, and we've got to the end. This is the last one in the series. And thank you if you have been listening to me to be persevere through all of those. And at the end, we come now to mainly to the subject of giving. And a lot of it is of what I'm going to say tonight was inspired by this little book by a man called R.T. Kendall. If you've ever heard of him, he was the pastor at Westminster Chapel for some time. And very godly man, lots of wisdom in the book. I'm not going to read out from the book or go through the whole book. If you want to get it, I imagine it's probably easily available from well-known booksellers. But it is an amazing, godly look at this subject. So I recommend the book to you if you want to know more. But I'm going to, only the short time available, only look at a very little of it. I've titled this message tonight, I was going to call it, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But I also would like to call it, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's a quote from the Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. And quite a lot of things in 1 Timothy also parallel this, just like the part in 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote similar things to lots of different churches, and he had a lot of praise and good things to say about how they went about their what they did. And he was particularly very pleased with the way the Philippians behaved in this subject of godliness and contentment. But if you can picture this scene, you get to the end of your shop at the supermarket, you look along all the aisles on the queue, you pick the shortest queue just to get out as quickly as possible, and then the queue next to you, which you thought was longer, goes through first. Now, do you come to that situation and go, you're kind of fuming that they're going quicker than you, and you just really don't enjoy that scenario at all? If that's the kind of thing that happens to you and you find that situation, perhaps this message tonight might be for you. Not saying it will. On the other hand, I'm going to refer also to an author called George Orwell. He wrote some great books, allegorical books, Animal Farm and 1984. But probably slightly less known was a book he wrote called Down and Out in Paris and London. And that's kind of a documentary. What we'd have now on TV would be a docudrama. Anyway, he talks about how the narrator talks about how he was in Paris and working in Paris, but gradually not very well off, very poor. And then in London, without any resources much at all. And the narrator tells the story. It could have been George Orwell himself, because he did a lot of that kind of thing in his life, but it might not have been him. Anyway, the narrator tells how in London he gets his last penny, and he holds on to his last penny as the most precious thing. But eventually he has to give up his last penny. However, after losing that last penny, he's kind of free. He kind of forgets that why was he so precious about his last penny? And this is the story of, this is what Paul's writing to us, this is the story of how actually George Orwell, or the narrator, was more content after losing his last penny, having absolutely nothing, than he was precious about his penny, his last penny. So he'd learnt, George Orwell, or the narrator, had learnt the secret of being content. And he was used to having plenty and hardship, Paul this is, and he was grateful when he did have something, but accepted when he didn't have things. And he wasn't saying to the Philippians that he wasn't grateful for their gift. He was, from Epaphroditus. He was saying that I've got loads now, but he's far more grateful for the way it demonstrated their concern for him, their love for him, and how the gift revealed that to him more than the actual giving of the gift. And Simon, if we could go to the little picture of the... there should be another picture coming up, a couple of pictures away. Yes, this picture. Let's not be like this veterinary student. He's got completely the wrong idea about that gift horse. If you can see that, sorry. Really, all the time, we should rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. He says in verse 4, to be thankful in all circumstances. Thankful for the gift. And this underlies his theme. The rejoicing and the thankfulness underlies his theme about this, the contentment that he has. He can rejoice. And he says the reason he can rejoice is because Christ gives him strength to do that, to be able to be content in his circumstances. And that verse 13 is the verse that we probably mostly remember. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And different versions have slightly different ways of saying the same thing. Paul is really writing about the contentment he can have under all circumstances. He's saying that is possible because of the strength that Christ gives him. But there are circumstances where we take that on board as well. And in fact, famously, Oliver Cromwell, on his deathbed, called for this this part of the Bible, the Philippians 4, to be read to him. And the reason he really took to heart this verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, was the thing that had strengthened him through all of his life. I'm sure Michael can probably give me better examples, knowing a bit more about that period of history than I do. The truth is, he relied on that verse through the hardest of times, and it brought him strength, brought him courage to do things that most people would never have to do. But it can apply to us as well. See, our lives, like Oliver Cromwell's, we're dependent on Christ if we believe in him. And this, the message we have in Philippians starts with a progression. It says, I have learnt, and Paul had learnt that he could, he had been hungry, he'd learnt what it was to be in hardship. And he knew, so he learnt, he knew what it was to have that experience. He knew what to do about it. And then he can do, so the progression, learnt, know, do, he can do all things through Christ. So he'd known that those steps, and those things can apply to us, learning from our experiences, knowing what it is to have those experiences, and then being able to do through Christ. But notice it's through Christ, by Christ, that we can do all these things. And it's relying on his strength, not our own. It's giving him I can do all things. And that's where we talk about godliness from contentment. So this contentment brings us joy. As Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we need Jesus to have this joy. If we don't have him, and if you haven't got him as your personal saviour now, you are missing out. You're not being able to get this strength that comes from him. And if that is the case, please talk to someone afterwards, and we'd be very glad to explain even further how this is possible and how to have that relationship with God that gives you the strength. But I'm going to move on from that verse, even precious how it is, and talk about giving. And Paul is full of praise to the Philippians because of these gifts, because of the concern that comes behind the gifts from the Philippians. I rejoice greatly in the Lord, at last you have renewed your concern for me, he says. And he says these gifts are a fragrant offering. And he says also, it was good of you to share in my trouble. So he repeats himself a number of times, saying how great it is that they were giving. And he's particularly praiseful because It was the whole church giving. They'd given generously already to an appeal to help in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church had been through a drought like this, and they were starving. They'd really suffered in those days. A drought, for us, it means perhaps that we have to sort of not use our hoses so much, and farmers are getting concerned about the lack of water now in this country. But in those days, it meant starvation for a lot of people. And the Philippians, who had the resources, were kind enough to give for those who really greatly needed it in Jerusalem. And when Paul writes to them, he's reassuring them that he's all right. They'd had some difficulties. They'd heard that he'd been ill, you see. And he was just renewing, letting them know that he was fine. So it wasn't for his own needs that he was saying thank you. He was saying, even more importantly, what was really important to him, so that the gifts could be credited to their account. And there's another place in the Bible where it talks about something being credited to your account, to the account. And that's in Genesis. When Abraham believed in God, in Genesis 15, it says in verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And Abraham did what the Lord commanded him to do, and his relationship with God turned, it changed, because of his godliness, of his obedience to God in doing what was called for. And his life changed again, his relationship with God changed again, when God called on him to give up his only son, Isaac, or his only, not his only son, but his son, Isaac. And this is in Genesis 22. And the key verse for me is in verse 12. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. This is what God is saying. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham was being obedient, continuing to be obedient to the Lord. He was the first person in the Bible where it's mentioned about tithing, as in giving a tenth of all of his gains to the Lord's work. He gave money, interestingly enough, to Jerusalem. And this wasn't about the sacrifice, and it's the same with Mount Moriah, with the son Isaac. It's not about the sacrifice. God said, now I know that you fear God. It wasn't that God suddenly realized that this was true. God knows everything. He is God. He knew all that. What God was saying is, I'm really pleased that you've realized how important it is to give everything to me. He was really pleased with the gift. Just like Paul, going back to Philippians, really pleased that the gift had been given. And the same is true for us when we tithe, when we give the tenth. You see, God doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hillsides. Why would he need our money? He doesn't need our money. But he's really delighted, he's really pleased when we're obedient to the thing he wants us to do. It blesses him. So that's the first blessing. It blesses God. And we get a blessing too. You see, we're being obedient to God in what we do. It's a Christian discipline to tithe. It's not that we get a monetary reward back. Sometimes that happens. It's a bit deeper than that in the spiritual sense. Can I come back to the supermarket? We were talking earlier about how you fume in the longest queue. But what if you deliberately joined the longest queue, knowing full well that it's going to be the last one that goes through? What if instead of fuming and worrying about what goes on with these other queues, your mind is doing something completely different and you are content with your circumstances? What if you move your thoughts to become more godly, I guess, than thinking about other people, but thinking about all the blessings you have while you are queuing. So it's deeper than just the money, isn't it? It's more about how we're thinking about our lives, how content we are. And if you're thinking, well, where's the grace in obeying, just obeying a law which says 10% of your money goes to God? Well, think about it this way. The tithe is God's money anyway. It's not ours. It belongs to him in the first place. So it's like prayer. Prayer time is not our time. It's money, it's time well spent with God. We don't just pray when we feel like it. We also pray when we need to pray. There isn't just like a 10-minute slot where, right, 10 minutes up, that's the prayer, that's God's time. No, prayer is a time we want to be with God. We can be with God any time. Same with tithing. Tithing isn't just about doing it because we feel like doing it or because we're happy with it. Sometimes we feel a bit tired with that, as with prayer. Sometimes we're a bit tired. We don't feel like doing something like that. And Paul writes to Galatians about this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So we can give more, and that tenth belongs to God, but the cheerful giving is about putting our money where our mouth is, really. Because when God writes, I love a cheerful giver, in 2 Corinthians, it's not that we should be miserable about giving, it's that we want to have a heart, not a reluctance to give. We want to see the blessing that gift can have. So when he writes that, he doesn't say that so that we can say, along these lines, I don't like giving, so I won't give anything, and that's all right because God doesn't want my gift unless I'm really happy about giving. That's not what that verse is all about. That's not what it's all about. No, really, it's an exhortation to be happy, to want to give to the work of God. And in particular, the tithe belongs to God's people, to his church. So our first place to go is to give to the church, our own church. And so our hearts ought to be generous. And that's all about grace. Grace, because of the great gift, and we've sung about that gift and about the giving, lots of the songs we had were about giving, that grace given to us. When Peter asked, well, what, if someone goes against me seven times, how many times should I go back and say and forgive them? And Jesus said, well, 70 times seven. In other words, loads of times. Don't give up. In the same, there's lots of parables about this, aren't there, about how being forgiven for a big thing ourselves, we should be willing to give even more, forgive even more those who come to us. And in the same way, it's about our resources being used for God's work. But also, not only is it blessing the God, blessing the giver, it also blesses the of other people as well. And when the church has a regular giving, that everyone knows that the money's coming in, think how much that can be used even more so to multiply the gift to so many other people as well. And there's an opportunity to consider things when the church is giving generously to it, what the people of the church are giving generously to it for its work. And that you can imagine how that's really a blessing across so many ways. I won't give examples, there's just so many things that have come out. And in the same way as the Philippians, when they gave, the church in Jerusalem was blessed. The church in Thessalonica was blessed, and so on, when there was so much need. Now, Paul said, I've received payment, I'm happy, The money you gave, the gift you gave through Epaphroditus was more than enough for me. And he says it's a fragrant offering. He can say quite a sweeping statement about how great the pleased God is with the sacrifice, because he knows that it was for God that they gave. And that's the heart we should have in all of this. We should be content with what we have because God is in it. And God's promised, as in Hebrews, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And that's the real purpose of the giving, that we recognise that God is behind it all. That's where the grace is. The grace is because God is such a generous giver himself. He loves it when we give as well. And Paul concludes, he concludes this section with saying, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And I'd like to say this to you. My God will meet all your needs through the glorious riches that there are in Christ Jesus. And we can rely on God's help for our deepest needs when we are obedient to him in godly living. And Jesus has promised himself this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And that is the great promise, that we can rest in Jesus. We have everything we need in the Lord Jesus. Let's take that on board and remember that whatever we do it for the Lord. And he is far more generous. He's given us far more than we can ever give. Let's do it in love. God bless you all. We're going to sing, and this is an amazing song. This is Amazing Grace.
Justice shows us love.
With the last verse of the Philippians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.